Open up to the book of Acts, and we're going to be flipping all the way through the book of Acts. But let me introduce the sermon by talking about it's lunchtime, and a man's hungry. And he goes up to the flat roof of his house, and while he is up there, guess what happens? There's a vision, and he looks up and he sees a bed sheet coming out of heaven, or a sheet of some kind. And in it are some of the worst animals to be found on this earth. They're good animals, animals you love to eat. And then there are animals that you cannot eat. And under Judaism, they were animals that you and I love to have. You know, I think if I had, you know, the hogs and swine, pigs, were unclean animals. Jews wouldn't eat them. I'll tell you, if I'd been a Jew and you'd give me a bacon sandwich, you know, or with a ham on it, or a sausage and biscuit or something like that, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But they wouldn't eat it. That's their problem, not mine. But anyway, this bed sheet comes down, and there's a voice that comes and says, "Get up and kill those animals and eat them." Well, he couldn't do that. Why? I've been taught all my life you can't eat these other animals. And not so, and he says, "Not so, Lord." He recognized that there's someone greater, and the New King James has the word Lord capitalized, and he evidently sees it's a vision from heaven. And then the sheet goes back up. Well, what happens next? Comes back down a second time. All of these unclean animals, ceremonially unclean, that Jews were not allowed to eat. The voice says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Well, he wouldn't do it. "Not so, Lord." Bed sheet goes back up, comes down a third time, and the bed sheet, or the voice from heaven said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "I'm not going to do that." That's sort of a loose paraphrase of it. I guess that's not the King James Version. I guess that's the Dumb Dan Version, but I try to, but that's what happened. Now then, you've got to imagine where Peter is. Something just happened that is the most foreign thing that could possibly happen. And the Bible says he's scratching his head trying to figure out what on earth is going on. Can't figure it out. And all of a sudden the voice comes from heaven and says, "By the way, there's some men at your gate, and whatever they tell you to do, you go with them. Don't you be afraid." Well, he's going to listen to that voice, and he goes down, and there are three men that are there. Two of them are household servants. The third one is a soldier, and he's one of the most trusted men of a man by the name of Cornelius. And that's who we're going to talk about. I want us tonight to talk about the importance of the conversion of Cornelius. I know it may not always be true, but any times in the Bible, there is an event that is mentioned one time, it's important. What if it's mentioned twice? What if there are two tellings of that event? What if there are three tellings of this same event, or at least all their parts of this same event? That's got to have some real importance. Why did God put that in the Bible? He could have just put one little brief story there, and we'd think, "Well, that's good, and I've got it all figured out." But all the way through in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 15, and they got this story told again and again. What's it all about? There's got to be some importance of it. All right, let's go out to the gate. Out there at the gate, and we'll get to slide two in a little while. Don't worry about it. I know this introduction's a whole lot longer than my normal introduction. But at the gate, there's this soldier, and there are these two household servants. And they said, "Peter, the soldier, my boss, the centurion, the man in charge of 100 soldiers, you cannot imagine, unless you know a little bit about the military of the Roman government, what a high official a centurion was. I mean, you didn't have centurions all over the place. It was a great, great honor. Man of nobility." And he says, "My master, you know, 3 days ago, or 2 days, yesterday, 2 days ago, or maybe it was yesterday, had this vision. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, and he told Cornelius, this centurion, get Peter to come over here." You want to become the Cornelius? What on earth's going on? What on earth is this all about? You got this story over here about Peter. Peter's trying to figure it out. Cornelius is over here in this other part of that book of Acts, and the statement is, now he's going to tell you what you must do to be saved. There's some complimentary words said to Cornelius. Your prayers have been heard. He's a good man. We'll point that out a little bit later in this lesson. But he was a good man, and he obeyed God. And so he calls his servants to him. That's the verses that Scott read. Calls those two household servants and tells them everything that's happened. And so they get to Peter's house, and they said, now, you need to come over here to where Cornelius is. And so the trip has got to be made from Joppa over to that. When Peter gets over to that house, and we're almost to the sermon, Peter says to Cornelius, you know, Cornelius, it is not lawful for a Jew to eat with a Gentile. Just don't do it. Not only do we not eat unclean meats, we don't eat with unclean people. And that's not Peter's words, because he modifies that in a minute, but he said it's not lawful. Well, what on earth is happening? You would think that if the church was evangelistic, if those who were called to be fishers of men had a messenger from God that says, come and preach the gospel to us, you'd think they'd be running as fast as they could go to get over there. That's not necessarily the situation. And he's perturbed about all of this, and he's thinking about this bed sheet that's coming down. And it is not lawful. You see, and here's sort of the introduction of this lesson. We need to get the background of these two stories about Peter and about Cornelius. And so let's talk about the background of Acts chapter 10. The background of Acts chapter 10 is that it was God's plan for there to be one gospel for all mankind. There's not in the mind of God cultural gospels. There's not in the mind of God, well, you know, the Bible's written into a culture, and so in another culture it might mean something else. One of the tactics that's used by some individuals trying to change the Lord's church today is to say that the statements made in the Bible about women not speaking in the church, oh, it's a cultural thing. No, there's one gospel for all mankind. But when the church began, the church did not understand this. Ever think about that? They should have been able to understand it. Is that not what the Great Commission was all about? Did not Jesus, in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and the other places, did not the Great Commission says, go preach the gospel to every creature. You got that? Peter didn't. And the church did not. They did not understand some of the clearest statements that's to be made. Matthew says, go make disciples of all nations. And Luke records it in these words that repentance and remission of sins should be preached among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. All nations, make disciples of all nations, teach all nations, and teach every creature on this earth this gospel. Nope, not going to do it. Why? Because I'm Jewish. And as a Jewish Christian, I'm not going to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. That is so hard for us to recognize. But we were not reared in that Jewish culture. They should have been able to know it. You know, right before Jesus ascended into heaven, just minutes before he ascended into heaven, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, while Jesus was saying these things, he ascended in a cloud into heaven. What was he just saying to them? Well, they had said, you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel. And he said, Jesus says, you don't understand. It's not given unto you to know the things that God's hidden in his own power. But he says, you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Look at it. And to the uttermost parts of the earth. Nope, not going to do that. Why? I'm Jewish and Gentiles don't need the gospel. I think it is hard for us to get inside the minds and the hearts of those Jewish Christians. It began at Jerusalem, but the Gentiles were not welcome into the kingdom of God. Now, you would think on the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up and says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins." When Peter had quoted that verse in Joel, in Acts chapter 2, where he says that that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, you'd think they'd get Gentile flesh out of that, but they didn't. And in that sermon, Acts chapter 2, verse 39, after saying the promise of the coming of the Spirit is to you and to your children and to those who are afar off. What does that mean? Those folks on the day of Pentecost, that's not to Gentiles. Now when you get over to Ephesians, 30 years later, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, and those who are afar off are the Gentiles. On the day of Pentecost, with the Great Commission, preach the gospel to every creature, and Peter standing up says that this promise of the coming of the Spirit is to those who are afar off. They did not get it. To me, it is just really, really remarkable. Well, you know what happens in the book of Acts. That persecution comes in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, Saul is consent. At the end of chapter 7, Saul's consenting unto the death. And then there is that persecution mentioned in the first part of chapter 8 and also chapter 9. But in chapter 8, it says that persecution arose and they were all scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word. Geographically, they went everywhere. What were they doing? Preaching the word. But we'll show in just a minute, they were only preaching the word to the Jews. Why? Gentiles are not a part of the gospel. Gentiles are not a part of the gospel. They are spoken of in the Great Commission. They could later look back and see. They didn't understand that. And so that persecution comes about. Now look what happened after Saul is converted. Look in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. The Bible talks about after the conversion of Saul, what's that? Verse 30, 31, is that what I've got on the screen? Yes. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. And so now you've got this great things that's happening in the church. Great, great things are happening. Well, wait a minute. They did go to the Samaritans. Yes, why? You'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Okay, that's included. But the uttermost parts of the earth, Gentiles don't deserve the gospel. And we cannot begin to imagine what happened. Look in chapter 11. Look in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, beginning. The Bible talks about that persecution that came about back in chapter 7 with the death of Stephen and the early part of the persecution in verse 8. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyrene, Antioch, preaching the word, and look at that, to no one but the Jews. How many years we're talking about? I don't know. I'm not able to figure out exactly how far we get from how many years it is from Pentecost to Cornelius, but some time has passed. So the church is spreading everywhere. But everywhere they're going, they're only preaching the gospel to the Jews. Why? Well, they're not really included in this. That the God, Jehovah God, is only for the Jews and these Gentiles, they're almost not worthy of the gospel. How on earth is this thing going to be fixed? Well, the gospel finally comes to Antioch. And when the gospel gets up to Antioch, and this is Antioch in Syria, Damascus, the capital, is 133 miles from Jerusalem, straight line up to Damascus. So the gospel's up in that part of Syria. And then it says, but some of them from Cyprus and Cyrene, they arrive up into Antioch, and they are these Hellenists who are there. What's a Hellenist? He's a Greek. He's one of these Gentiles that in his background and in his culture has been worshiping the gods and these pagan gods. And you know what they do? They get up there and they preach the gospel to these Gentiles. Major, major problem. Look in chapter 15. In chapter 15, the Bible says that certain men, and some time has passed by the time you get to chapter 15, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. And the Bible says that that created a great stir there in the church, evidently in Antioch. Why? Because we've got this major problem in the church. We are getting in the church some people that we really don't think ought to be in the church. How on earth can God solve this? What on earth could God do to show that the Gentiles really were worthy of the gospel? And that's where Cornelius falls in. Cornelius is found in chapters 10 and 11. We've talked about, so Scott read the first 8 verses, about the angel of the Lord that appeared to Cornelius and said, send men to Joppa and get Peter to come over here. But look at the matter of Cornelius, because Cornelius was of great moral character. You got to get this. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius would have been an honored member of almost any religious body in Palm Beach County. Why? Well, look at what's said of him. He is a centurion, but verse 2 says he was a devout man. What does that mean? He's sincere in his relationship to God. He was one who feared God with all of his household, all of those who are in his household. And he gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Can you find anybody better? You know anybody that you could say this about? Devout man, fears God, taught his household to fear God, gives alms to the people generously, and prays to God always. Now here's a test case. What about Cornelius? You know, he's not of this pagan persuasion. He is that individual that is living among the Jews and has learned about the gospel, learned about the Jehovah God. In the Old Testament, and just file this away, we don't have time to develop this part of the lesson, but in the Old Testament, you will read about strangers in the gate. In the Old Testament, God recognized that when the Jews got into the Promised Land, they had all these gated cities, that there would sometimes be Gentiles inside those gated cities, and they would become believers. And that's Cornelius. Only one thing, he is not a Jewish proselyte. A proselyte is something totally different. A proselyte is a Gentile who has embraced Judaism even to the point of being circumcised. That's not Cornelius. Cornelius is this good, moral individual that's there, devout, taught his family to fear God, prays to God always, benevolent in what he has. And what better case could you get for the Lord's use? What better illustration? Now then, here's the question. Was Cornelius saved or lost? When you get to the first part of Acts chapter 10, and you hear in Acts chapter 10 that Cornelius' prayer was heard, was he a saved man or not a saved man? Well, we don't have to use our imagination. You don't have to use your own imagination to figure that out. Do you know what the angel of the Lord that appeared to Cornelius said? Look in chapter 11, verse 15. You send men to Joppa and get Peter to come, and he will tell you words whereby you and your household will be saved. Hello? He was not saved. You've got to hear this. here is a man that is really one of the highest moral characters one could find, and he is not saved. How do you know he's not saved? Because the angel says, Peter will tell you words by which you will be saved. I don't know of a verse that's more important. You ought to underline that in your mind, highlight it in your iPad, circle it in your Bible some way. You're going to be saved when Peter gets here, and when Peter speaks these words, then you will be saved. So we got this situation, we've got this background, and we've got to figure out what must Cornelius do to be saved. You know the Great Commission? Go preach this gospel to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. What's baptism all about? What's repentance all about? Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the Spirit. For this is to you and to your children and to those Gentiles, to those that are afar off. Cornelius is a good man. He's a man who's seeking to find God. And did not Jesus in the Beatitudes say, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled? Did not John chapter 7 verse 17 says, if any man wills to do his will, he'll be able to know the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak from man. So God's made that promise. And here's this man that's trying to find God, and now God has intervened, sent an angel to him, and says, you send men to Joppa and get Peter to come over here, and when Peter gets here, he will answer the question to you, what must I do to be saved? That's the way you're going to find it. Now, what about Peter? Well, Peter did not understand that vision we talked about. He didn't understand the bedsheet. After the bedsheet's gone up the third time, he's trying to figure out, he's scratching his head, as it were, over these matters, trying to say, what just happened here? And then the Lord intervenes and says, oh, by the way, there's some men down at your gate. You go with them and you go over to Caesarea, and you'll find out what this is all about. And when he arrives over in Caesarea, guess what happens? Peter meets Cornelius, and he says something that is really, 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 really remarkable. Look back in Acts chapter 10, verse 28. He said to them, you know how it is unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company or go into to one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. He's got it. Peter has got it. This thing has plagued the church. You've got to understand there's some months, perhaps years, that transpired between Acts 2 and Acts 8, where the persecutions come about. And now we got over to chapter 10, and some time has passed in relationship to that, and Peter finally gets it. How did he get it? Trying to figure out what was in that bedsheet. It wasn't unclean animals. God has shown me that I should not call men common or unclean. And then he said, but in every nation, he that fears God and keeps his commandments, searches after him, is acceptable with God. Peter, you've got it. And that's the amazing thing. And then the most amazing things happen. Peter says, when he's talking the order in which these things happen, Peter says, guess what happened next? The Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius, and they started speaking in tongues. Can I show you something you need to underline in the next chapter? And that is, in chapter 11, you need to understand in relationship to this that, don't go to the slides yet, but look in chapter 11, verse 4. in chapter 11, verse 4, Peter explained it to them in the order in which it happened from the beginning, saying, here is what happened. Now it's in order. Sometimes we tell stories and it's sort of disjointed somewhat, like some of this lesson has been. And that was by design, by the way, to try to keep your attention. And I don't know if it's done, if I've totally lost you or not. But he tells it in the precise order in which it happened. And you need to underline that word, in the order. In order. This is the way that he happened. Now, why is that important? Well, Peter says, look in verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began to speak in tongues. You know what the Greek literally says? At the very commencement of what I said, suddenly at the household of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit comes on these Gentiles, and they start speaking in tongues. And that's the order in which it happened. Well, let's look at this. Let's understand some wrong things that come out of this, and we'll get back and try to pull all this together in just a minute. But it is wrong to think about Cornelius as him being saved. Why? Because a man is not saved by self-righteousness. He was a good moral man, but he was not saved because he was a man of good moral character. Now, there's a second thing we need to understand. He was to be saved by the words that Peter spoke. He's lost. Good moral man that's lost. But the other thing we need to understand is people conclude that because the Holy Spirit came on Cornelius, he therefore had to be saved. And baptism not necessary. And if you do much religious discussion with anybody, you're going to run across this. They're going to say baptism is not necessary because here's a man that had the Holy Ghost poured out upon him and he's speaking in tongues. And that shows that he was saved. Well, when I say that's what people are saying, that's different from saying he will tell you the words by which you will be saved. See, here's the question. The Holy Spirit came upon them as Peter began to speak. Peter had not yet delivered the message of salvation. In the order, he just began speaking. Now back in chapter 10, we've got some of the things he talked about, but we've got very, very little of the sermon. But whenever you look at verse 47 and 48 of that chapter, of chapter 10, when Peter saw what was happening, he said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? No, they're unclean. They're not in the Great Commission. When Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he's talking about the Jews. No, he's not. He's one of the creatures on this earth. And he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And Peter says, we've got to baptize these people. Is there anybody here with me that can tell me that these men ought not to be baptized? Because Peter had carried 6 Jewish brethren with him. And by their silence, there might have been verbal assent whenever he said, can any man forbid water? And Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. That's verse 48. What is the purpose of baptism in the name of Jesus? Go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. There it is. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Baptism in the name of Jesus is for what purpose? It's for the remission of sins. But we still got this problem, and that is, why on earth did the Holy Spirit come on Cornelius? It was not to save him. Have we established that? If he's going to be saved by the words that Peter speaks, and Peter's just begun to speak, And then the Holy Ghost comes. He hadn't heard the message yet. When he gets to the end of chapter 10, they're being baptized. Some way, somehow, they had to learn about baptism. And Peter says, it's baptism in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Those are the words that you and every creature under heaven needs to hear. Go back and read Mark 16, 15 and 16. Go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Here's preaching. Here's people listening to the preaching. And he who believes it and is baptized, that's the he that shall be saved. Peter arrives and Peter preaches the gospel to him, and he believed it and he was baptized in the name of Jesus, and his sins were forgiven. But it's imperative to point out the fact that the Holy Spirit came on them not in the middle of Peter's sermon, but as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Well, the question is then, why on earth did Cornelius receive the Holy Spirit if it wasn't to save him? Look in Acts chapter 15 and verse 8. We said this place is mentioned three times in the Bible. But in chapter 15, this problem continues in the church even after Cornelius. And they come together and they are in Jerusalem trying to figure out, what about these Gentiles? Do they have to become Jews in order to be saved? Do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to keep the law of Moses? What about all these feast days? What about the Sabbath day? What about all of these Jewish rituals? Can a Gentile ignore all that God has said about being in relationship with God and has been practiced for the last 1,500 years? And Gentiles, they've not been doing it. Now do they have to start doing it? What about the food laws? What about all of these things? And the Jew would say, oh yes, you know, the only way to get to heaven is through Judaism. And Peter stands up in that controversy that is there. And in Acts chapter 15 and verse 8, Peter says, starting in verse 7, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to men and brethren, you know, a good while ago, that's some time has transpired now, from the time of this conference in Jerusalem until from Pentecost to this conference in Jerusalem has been a good while. There is an indication that it could have been as many as 10 years. And so Peter says, a good while ago, God made choice among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Is that Mark 16, 15? Go preach the gospel, and he who believes and is baptized. And Peter says, you want to understand this about Gentiles and their relationship to God? A good while ago, God made the decision. And that decision was made obvious when, as he will mention in just a moment, when I went to the household of Cornelius and they received the Holy Spirit. God made choice among us that the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the hearts — you want to put the word Gentiles there? It means all hearts. But in this context, God of heaven looked down. Here's a devout Gentile that's trying to find God, and he hadn't become a Jew. That's not the way he's seeking to find God. He's that stranger in the gate who is there praying to God and having this high moral character. And then he says, God who knows the hearts, acknowledge them. You want to underline that word, acknowledge? God acknowledged them. God says Cornelius is an example of Gentiles being acceptable. God acknowledged them. and by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us, and made zero distinction between us, Jews, and them, the Gentiles. Do you know why this Cornelius is so important? It is the turning stone, the turning point in the church to allow Gentiles to come in. Had Cornelius not been here, we would not be here, because I think almost all of us here this night are Gentiles, and we would have been way out yonder in left field not knowing about God because we're outside of Judaism. That's how this is important. And so here's the events of the things that happened. God gave them the Holy Spirit as God's way of acknowledging them that He made no distinction between us and them. Why did Cornelius receive the Spirit? Not one indication at all. He received the Spirit in order that he might be saved. It was an acknowledging by God that the Gentiles are worthy of the gospel, and there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Well, how was he saved? Well, not by the reception of the Spirit, because he will be saved by the words that Peter preaches unto him. And we've got to have an appreciation and an understanding of what transpired there. Mark that down. Good moral man, lost, trying to find God. And God makes provision, because it's the nature of God for all mankind. Blessed are they, any of those, who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And here's a man who's hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and they shall be filled. Josh, it's like that situation down in Easter Island and Peaky. When Kara walks up to Peaky in the marketplace and Kara says to Peaky, would you like to study the Bible? Wonder how that happened. Wonder why that happened. Who knows, but perhaps it was because of the kind of heart that Peaky had. You know what she said? How can I say no when God has sent you to me? Now, she stretched it a bit, but we understand that's exactly where Cornelius was, absolutely. Peter is standing there, and God has sent them there. An angel has said, send this man here, and he'll tell you the words by which you're going to be saved. Then why to receive the Holy Spirit? Not to save him, and not to show that he was saved, because he received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, and he was not saved. Well, why did he receive the Holy Spirit? So that those Jews who are there, including Peter, will understand that no man can forbid water. These men are worthy of the gospel, and he needs to be baptized. That's so important for us to get that distinction. Somebody said, well, now wait a minute. Do you mean it's possible for somebody to speak in tongues, in languages they've never studied, and not be saved? Yes. Dan, can you give me another example of that? Yes. What about in the book of Numbers, where Balaam's donkey spoke in tongues? Have you ever thought about that? Balaam is beating that donkey, and that donkey turns around, and that donkey, he's speaking in tongues to Balaam and says, why are you beating me? What have I ever done wrong to you? That's a rather interesting situation. And so just because the Holy Spirit empowers someone, well, why did he use this method? Because it was the only method that would convince the Jews. Look in this chapter, well, there's one other point I haven't made is, and that is found in chapter 11, verse 17 and 18, and that is that Peter says in chapter 11 that Cornelius received what the apostles received. In chapter 11, we get what happened, and look at that slide, the following Cornelius' salvation, what transpired. Peter was called on the carpet. Peter was called on the carpet by some of the Jewish Christians. Peter, why have you done what you have done? And so it says, and the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of the Lord. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, Jewish brethren, members of the church, who didn't think the Gentiles ought to be in the church, contended with him, saying, you went into the uncircumcised and you ate with them. I find it so remarkable. You're talking about Judaism and your culture getting you. It's not you went over there and you baptized them. Peter, how on earth can you go over there and eat with these Gentiles? And so Peter says, let me tell you the precise order in which these things transpired. And so in chapter 11, he talks about the fact that he'd seen this vision. He talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit told me in verse 12 to go with them, doubting nothing. And moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. And when we got to Cornelius' house, he told us he had seen he'd seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I started speaking, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, look at this, as on us at the beginning. What beginning is that? That's Acts 2. What happened in Cornelius' house is exactly the exact same thing that happened when the church began. And then look, he says, then I remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter, what'd you see? Whatever I saw reminded me of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave to us. The old King James says, the like gift, it is not the like gift, it is the same gift. Well, now, couldn't Peter have laid their hands on them and given them the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands? Absolutely. You know what folks would have said had it happened that way? The only way the Gentiles can get the Holy Spirit is to have a Jew to lay hands on him. The Lord said, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to cause to happen in Acts chapter 2, and cause it to happen again in Acts chapter 10. And isn't that what happened in Acts 2? The apostles were in the other room, upper room. The Holy Spirit came and they began to speak with tongues. And guess what happened? They were in Cornelius' house and they began to speak in tongues. And Peter says, and that is the same gift that the apostles got. It's not just, well, it's almost the same gift. He gave them exactly what we received. Wait a minute. Could Cornelius then lay hands on others and they then could receive the Spirit? No. What he's talking about is not a measure of the Spirit, but a means by which one receives the Spirit. I want you to hear that. How did the apostles receive the Spirit? They were immersed in the Spirit, figuratively overwhelmed in the Spirit. And the manifestation that they had been immersed in the Spirit was the tongues. How did Cornelius receive the Spirit? He was overwhelmed in the Spirit. and they began to speak with tongues. And Peter says, and that is exactly what happened. Now then, there are different manifestations of the Spirit. You remember when the apostles laid their hands on individuals? There was the manifestation of the Spirit. Some of them received greater gifts than the others, but they all received a manifestation of the Spirit. But one of the manifestations of the Spirit that the apostles had was the ability to lay hands and impart those gifts unto others. That's not inherent within how he received the Spirit. That's the manifestation of it. Just like the apostles could lay hands on one individual and he'd have one gift, and lay hands on another individual and he might have two gifts, or maybe later he'd get another gift. Different manifestation of the Spirit. Define words. What is the baptism of the Spirit? Baptism means to be immersed. And on the day of Pentecost, they were immersed in the Spirit. And at the household of Cornelius, they were immersed in the Spirit. And Peter says the same thing we had. It is. How was it manifested? Well, the manifestation was different between the man who had received one gift and the man who received two gifts. The apostles had the ability to lay hands on others. No indication at all that Cornelius had that gift. No indication at all. But Peter says they were baptized in the Spirit. And I struggled a long time because I thought the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a measure of the Spirit. No, he does not give the Spirit by measure. John 3:34 affirms that. He does not give the Spirit by measure. And one either has the Spirit or he does not. Apostles on Pentecost, you have the Spirit? Yes. How'd you get it? Baptized in it. Cornelius, you have the Spirit? Yes. How'd you get it? I was immersed in it. I was immersed in the Spirit. Individual had the apostles' hands laid on him. Did you receive the Spirit? Yes. How'd you receive the Spirit? Through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Acts chapter 8, through the laying on of the apostles' hand, the Holy Spirit was given. They were given the Spirit. How did it come? Through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And the manifestation after you had the apostles' hands laid on you could have been different from one person to another. Let's look quickly at what happened following Cornelius' salvation. Peter was called on the carpet. He defends his actions before the church leaders. That's in chapter 11. And the problem really is developed in Acts chapter 15. When those brethren from Jerusalem go to Antioch and create a mess up there where these Gentiles have obeyed the gospel. The result is there's a group that assembled in Jerusalem to find out what God's will is about this matter. Somebody said, why don't we do that in the church today? We don't have any apostles. That's why. We got the apostles' words, and that's what we need to do is to respect it. But you got these Judaizing teachers, and you got these apostles, and they're this way. And so they meet in Jerusalem, and when they get to the end in Acts chapter 15, there's a letter that's sent out that says no Gentile has to keep Judaism. It's not a part of Christianity. Circumcision is not bound as a religious act. They ought not to drink blood. They ought to keep themselves from idolatry and fornication. But this matter of circumcision is not bound at all. But it plagued the church everywhere until the year 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed and there was no more this highlighting and exaltation of Judaism. When God, who had established Judaism, removed it off this earth. Well, I hope you followed this all the way through. If you got any questions, we'll talk about it afterwards and everything. But all we're trying to say is, here is an event that is mentioned three times in the book of Acts, and it's important for us to understand what's it all about. What's it all about? It is God's way of showing that the Gentiles are acceptable to Him. Regardless of what these Judaizing teachers say, you must keep the law, you must keep the law. Not a part of it, trying to bring that in, and that's not the way. But it is interesting that the culture of the Jews that they had been raised in kept them from carrying the gospel to those of other races. I find that absolutely amazing. But have we not all seen in our lifetime, and actually more in times past than in the present, racial prejudice? That's all that is. We're not going to carry the gospel to these Gentiles because we Jews are better than the Gentiles. And the Lord said, I'll take care of that. in one incident on this earth when I give to Cornelius and his household what I gave to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And that's God's way of acknowledging He's made no distinctions. Let's sing the song of invitation. It may be that you've been studying the Bible and you've thought about the fact you need to commit your life to Jesus. This plan of salvation is not hard. It's just doing what the Bible says. It's not something somebody in the Church of Christ thought up and said, well, here's a good way to do it. Here's God's way of doing it. You heard the gospel. You believe it? And if you believe it, you're going to change. You're going to accept it. That's what repentance is. And think of the sermons that you heard. You believe it? You're going to change. That's repentance. A change of heart that changes your life. And except you repent, you'll perish. And Acts 17, verse 30 says, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, you can be saved. If you'll be baptized and let the blood of Jesus wash away your sins, and He will add you to the church. You know what denomination that is? Not any. It's that same church that was there in the first century. You obey the gospel today like they did it in Bible times, and you'll be a part of that New Testament church. And He says now, you'll be faithful until you die. How can we help you go to heaven? There's sin in your life, and we need to deal with it. Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?